You have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah. I'm going to begin in chapter 17, starting in verse 5. Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. See, when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. If you're old like me, you might remember the author, Robert Fulghum. Back in 1986, he gave us the book, All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. Publisher has printed over 7 million copies of that book since then. And it made him famous. And when you become famous, you travel a lot. And so did Robert. Robert tells a story about meeting a young American girl, a traveler, in the airport in Hong Kong. She was tensely occupying a chair right next to his, and her backpack that he saw bore all the scars and the dirts of some heavy traveling, and it bulged with what he said was mysterious souvenirs from all over the world. And then tears began to come down the cheek of the girl. And he imagined some lost love, perhaps, or having some sorrow of having to give up the great adventures in order to go back and take some college classes. But then she began not just to have tears to come down, but to actually begin to sob. A flood of tears, he said. She was not quite ready to go home. She had run out of money. She had spent 2 days in the airport in standby with very little to eat and too much pride to ask for someone to provide something to her. Her plane was about ready to go, and she had lost her ticket. She had been sitting in that one spot, he said, for 3 hours, sinking into the cold sea of despair like some torpedoed freighter. Fulghum and a nice older couple from Chicago helped to try to dry her tears. And they offered to take her to lunch and to go talk to the powers to be to see what remedy could be arrived at. So she stood up to go with them, and she turned around to pick up her belongings, and then she screamed. They thought something terrible had happened to her. It was her ticket. She found her ticket. She'd been sitting on it for 3 hours. Robert goes on to write, like a sinner saved from the very jaws of hell, she laughed and cried and hugged all of us and suddenly was gone, off to catch a plane for home and what next, leaving most of the passenger lounge deliriously limp from being part of her drama. She was sitting on her ticket the whole time. Now, I'm tempted at this point in the sermon to tell all of us to stand up to see what you're sitting on. But in light of my condition and the reality that might take too long and at least might hurt me a little bit, I'm not going to make you do that. But I am going to ask the question, what are you sitting on? I look around the world. I see all its problems. I see all the needs of people. I see the opportunities for us to do good for the Lord. And I wonder why so many of us are just sitting. So this morning I want to spend a few moments and talk about serving the Lord. And let's start with this thought. God wants us to serve Him. Surely you don't believe content just sitting idle in a world which so desperately needs the message of Jesus. Go back to Jeremiah where we were. Look at verse 7 of chapter 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Now, we could get into the dictionary and look these words up. Blessed means happy. It also means to be contented and at peace with yourselves. It's God's will for us that we be blessed, be happy, be content, be at peace with ourselves. And if we aren't at peace with ourselves, maybe it's because we're sitting on some gift, sitting on some potential, sitting on some talent that we know that we have that we could give to the world, but we don't. And so you say to me, not me, Ron. I looked before I sat down. I know that there's nothing underneath me. I'm not sitting on anything. Well, let me tell you the story of two children. The first, a child that was a boy. And the parents of this boy were a total mismatch. The father was unemployed. He had no formal schooling. His mother was a teacher. He was born in Milan, Ohio, but it wasn't long before they moved to Port Huron, Michigan, and he was just 7 years old when that happened. And he had the IQ of 81. Now, you astute folks know that if you have an IQ of 130, supposedly, you're gifted. And you got a lot of brain. And you got a lot of potential. But if you have the IQ of 81, then you're below average in intelligence, and what do we say? Good luck in getting very far in life. This child was 2 years late in entering school because of scarlet fever, respiratory infections that he continually had. He was actually beginning to go deaf. His emotional health was very poor. He was stubborn. He was aloof. He was a little bit emotional. He liked fire. He actually burned down his dad's barn. But he showed some manual dexterity. He used very poor grammar. He wanted to be a scientist or a railroad mechanic. So he was withdrawn from school after only 3 months because the school officials said that they considered him backward and difficult to manage, so his mother, Nancy, ended up having to homeschool. That's the first child. The story of the second child is of a little girl. And she didn't have much promise either. She was born of an alcoholic father. She was sickly, bedridden, often hospitalized. She was considered erratic and withdrawn. She would bite her nails, had numerous phobias. She wore a back brace from a spinal problem. She would constantly seek attention. She was a daydreamer. Had no real vocational goals. She expressed a desire to help the elderly and the poor. Those were the two children whose story I told you. But who were? Well, the boy became the world's greatest inventor, perhaps, Thomas A. Edison. The girl became a champion of the oppressed, Eleanor Roosevelt. Would you have voted either one of them most likely to succeed in school? Probably not. But they were sitting on some talent. And they got up and they found it and they made this world a better place. Let's go back to Jeremiah again, that verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. But the reality is Jeremiah didn't trust God. Go back to the very beginning, the first chapter of Jeremiah. Look at verses 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Did you catch the powerful revelation of those verses? What Jeremiah really was hearing was this. Jeremiah, before you were ever born, I already knew all about you. I knew the life that I had planned for you. I've set you apart. I've made you holy. I've given you a powerful purpose in life to become a prophet to the world. What does that mean? Well, if God knew all about Jeremiah, God knows all about you. He knows all about me. Jeremiah fired back at God with something like this. No way, God. You made a mistake. I don't know anything about being a prophet. I'm not preacher material. I've never spoken to a crowd. My words get all jumbled up. I'd sound stupid. I'm just a dumb kid. Put yourself in Jeremiah's place. What would your excuses be? I'm too old. I can't serve you, God. I don't have any talent. I can't serve you, God. I don't know what to do. I can't serve you, God. I'm too busy making a living, too busy taking care of my family. I can't serve you, God. And on and on it goes. I'm just a kid. I'm just a woman. I'm handicapped. I'm whatever. I can't serve you, God. All of that simply to say, I won't serve you, God. Every child of God, I don't care whether you're male or female, you're black or brown or red or yellow or white or any combination thereof. I don't care whether you're short or tall or big or little, smart or not so smart, young or old, it doesn't make any difference. We all need to know that God knows all about us. And He wants us to serve Him, to get up, to find your talent, and to do something. But there's a second thing we need to know, and that God has provided us with the means to serve Him. God has constructed His kingdom so that there's a niche for every one of us. You have your Bibles, turn over to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. This is how God describes His church, beginning in verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpleasurable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and the members individually. I think Paul penned the Spirit's word, God, very beautifully. Church is one body. And if we are in Christ, we are members of that body. And we're all different. Different talents, different experiences, different abilities, but all an essential part of the body. I especially like verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. God smiles when He puts you here. Now I want you to take a minute, and I want you to look around at everybody here. And I want you to think to yourself, why do you think God put them here? What do you think their talents and their abilities are? What do they have to offer to service to God? Now I want you to look at yourself and ask that same question. If God smiled when He put me here, why did He put me here in the body of the church? What is my talent? What does He expect me to do? He has provided me with my abilities. So what are you sitting on? Final thought. The secret to service is what Jeremiah said. Trusting in God. Let's go back to that verse 7. 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he is like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Have you ever dreamed of doing something big in your life? Oh, come on, you're sitting in the chair, laying in bed, fellow propped up. You know, the critical ingredient in achieving your dream is confidence. Some people keep the dreams all bottled up. It would make a difference to the world if you acted upon your dream. You could right wrong. You could create beauty. You could make the world a better place. So what holds you back? Sometimes it's fear. I'm also old enough to remember the humor and wisdom of Ernest Bombeck's columns that she used to have in the paper. Who gets a paper in there? She wrote this one time. It takes a lot of courage to show your dream to someone. They might laugh. They might not understand. Worse, they might take it out of the box and drop it. And where would you get another one? Dreams are fragile, you know. Some people in desperation give up on dreams. So where do you get the confidence, the courage to make your dreams come true? It comes from what Jeremiah said. Trusting in God. Now, we believe that God wants us to do more to serve Him. We believe that God has put us in the church, given us some talents and some abilities, and that pleases Him. We believe that the church needs each and every one of its members to fully function as a church should function. Verse 8. Like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That can be a description of you. Our roots soaking up the will of God. Our leaves bountiful, green, ever fruitful, for Him. And when that happens, then we have replaced fear with contentment in our heart that we're serving our Lord and we're doing our best to let our fruit continue to forever abound. Jeremiah's message ends in an interesting way. Let's go back to Jeremiah 17, verses 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. I think those words are intriguing. And they have to be somewhat a continuation of where he began in verses 5 and 6. Let's go back to that. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. So we have two men. We have two hearts described. First one only trusts in man, doesn't trust in God. Like a shrub, it says, in the desert, it's parched and alone, and it can't even see good when good comes along. And then the second man is a man that has roots that are deep into God, leaves that are green, fruit that is abounding. That man, that heart, trusts in God and walks through life without fear, confident, content. Now let's go back to verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the man, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. I read that and I said, what's God saying? Well, I think at least he's saying this. I know your heart. I know your mind. I know the good and I know the wicked. And so I'm going to search and I'm going to test you to see what kind of man or woman you are. Do you trust only in your own strength or do you trust in me? Do I find you doing good things and serving on doing wicked things? I get all of that part. What I struggle with is the full meaning of verse 10. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. I read that and I said, give man what? What? After searching and testing my heart, what's he going to give me? What's he going to give you? Is that a promise of a judgment according to what kind of life we live and what kind of fruit we produce or don't produce? Other scripture surely supports that. The NIV version of this particular verse reads like this. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward every person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Yes, there is a judgment. And the wicked get what they deserve, justice will be served. But as I read that, I say, is there something else there? Isn't there another promise in that verse? Isn't God also saying he will bless, reward the person that serves him, the person that trusts him? Surely a heavenly home someday, well, we pray for that. That's our goal. But what about now? What about here? Verse 7 again. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Doesn't God also bless people today that believe in him, truly trust him, really obey him, strive to serve him? Not just the hope, but of filling today of his goodness, of providing us a talent, of making us fruitful. I think he does. We're getting ready to sing our song of invitation. Christ invites you to be added to his kingdom and church. He said, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through your willingness to confess that you believe that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, by being immersed, baptized, to wash away your sin, to rise and walk in service to him. Maybe now's the time. Stand up and see what you're sitting on. We stand to sing. Come with you.